Praise God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. I am excited to continue on with you in this series on how we can go all the way with Jesus. Pastor David, there's a pin, like a push pin on that chair over there. If you could grab that for me, I came unprepared. We are going to be in 1 John chapter 2 today. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles there, thank you. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles there, we're going to get to that eventually. Like I mentioned, we are going to continue on in this series of through the book of 1 John, looking at how it is that we can live lives of holiness in this day and age. How is it that we can actually go all the way with Jesus, not just part of the way, not just some faith, not just a little dab-a-do-ya kind of faith, right? But actually go all the way in living a holy life for God through relationship with Jesus. And so I want to actually, let me just jump into these verses here right off the bat, and then we'll get going here. So 1 John chapter 2, and I want to start in verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Again, if you have it with you, that's great. It'll be up on the screen as well if you don't. And it starts out in saying, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So, in these verses, I can imagine there might be a few questions that come up, right? Like, first of all, like, I thought we were supposed to love other people in the world, right? Like, what in the world are these verses talking about when it says, do not love the world? And if you do love the world, then, oh, by the way, you can't love the Father if you do love the world. Like, I thought that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? That whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. So how do these things go together? Like, who is the world anyway? Or what is the world anyway? Or what is even the right question to ask in regard to the world? And what does any of this have to do with holiness? Because I thought that's what the series was supposed to be about. And what are those stupid balloons up there for anyway, right? I hope, we'll see. I hope that we actually get to answer all those questions for you today. We're going to dive into these verses a little more deeply, but before we do, if you would, just pause with me for a moment of prayer. God, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to be in your presence once again, corporately. God, we know that you are with us everywhere that we go. We know that your presence goes before us and comes behind us. God, we know that you are here, and we are thankful. For we know, God, that as we recognize your presence in this place, your miracle-working power is also at work. Amen. Lord, I just ask that the words of my mouth would be yours and yours alone. God, that your message would be proclaimed in this place, Father, and that, Lord, you would give us all the courage and the strength and the gumption, Lord, just to say yes to you, however it is you might challenge us today. Lord, we surrender this time to you. Do whatever it is you want to do, all for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so looking again at 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, we're going to come back to 15 a little bit, but in verse 16 it says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The first question that I want us to kind of look into is just what or who is the world anyway, right? Is the world like everybody around us? Like, are the people sitting next to you, are they part of the world, right? And is our family part of the world? Is our work part of the world, right? What exactly is that? And I think verse 16 actually defines for us what it is that the author of 1 John is getting at when he's talking about that we are there in verse 15, talking about not loving the world or anything in the world. He gives it in three parts there. So the first part is, they talks about that from the world comes the lust of the flesh, right? And so, like, if you remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness before he started his ministry, right, one of the first thing that the devil tempted him with was food, right? He'd been fasting for a really long time, and the first thing the devil tempted him with was food. That's the lust of the flesh, right? It's a feeling, it's a desire, right? I would even incorporate into that as well, even like sexual temptation and lust of the flesh is just, it's your feelings. Like what is it that that you want based on how you feel, right? When we try to pursue the lust of the flesh, when we try to pursue what we want based on our feelings, we can guarantee that those things are coming from the world, all right? Now, the second one that he talks about is the lust of the eye, right? And so obviously then it's something that you can see, it's something that you can perceive, that you can and it implies that because you are seeing it, you don't already have it, right? Like it's somewhere else. It is a distance from you. And so you can see that with your eye. And so there's really an element of jealousy involved in this. Like, oh, someone has that, but I don't have that, right? And so my eye perceives what I do not have. I can look and see, oh, well, I sure like to have that, but all I have is this. And so there's this general discontent with my life. So I have this lust of the eye that, oh, I wish I had that car. I wish I had that house. I wish I had that job. I wish I had those clothes. I wish I had that pastor. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Right? Don't watch TV. Don't watch TV too much. But you know, sometimes you see some things, right? And you get to thinking, oh, well, my life just isn't going to be right until I have that thing that I see that I don't have, right? And we can almost guarantee that every time we begin to think of things that we see that we don't have, those things are coming from the world, right? The third part then he talks about is the pride of life. Now, this is one that is very curious here because this is all about like power, right? This is pull yourself up by your own bootstrap mentality, right? Like that I am accomplishing somehow what I need for my life as if that's somehow outside of what God is doing for me. And so the pride of life is really this idea that I am crediting to myself or to some other worldly entity, that which only God can actually do for me, right? And so, you know, I would see that I am providing for my family through my job. I am protecting my family through my, brawn and just physical intimidation of all those around me, right? Thank you for not laughing too loud. Right, like I'm doing these things, right? And so it's really just that the pride of life is about my control, that I am the one who's in control. I know using that word, like some people are like, oh, pastor, stop with those control issue things. You know, we talked about that already, right? But don't worry, I talked to a lot of people about that already. It's not just you. But that's where the pride of life comes in, this idea that we are in control of our lives, that we are the ones who have the power and we are the ones who determine what needs to happen. And so then when you look then at like verse 15, where it says, do not love the world, what it's saying here is do not love the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Do not love those things that are all about your feelings. Do not love those things that are all about what you see that you don't have. Do not love those things that are all about your control in life. Those are the things that are going to lead you actually away from the Lord. Yes, see, the love of the Father won't lead you to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Yes. The love of the Father will never lead you to just look at how you can fix yourself. The love of the Father is never gonna push you toward what seeing things that you don't have and making you feel incomplete until you have them. Like, the love of the Father is never going to push you in those ways. Rather, the love of the Father will lead you to do crazy things like loving your enemies, right? If you're a part of a community group this week, you're going to be talking about this and some of what Jesus was teaching his disciples and just the crazy way that they were supposed to love people even who are persecuting and mistreating them, right? And but that's what the love of the Father leads us to love your enemies, to love your neighbor, whoever that might happen to be, even if it's someone who's just beat up on the side of the road, right? The love of the Father will lead you to love his church and to love the people that make up that church. And the love of the Father will lead you to love your family deeply in a way that models for them what it looks like to be a Jesus follower, right? The love of the Father led him to send his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not destroy themselves, but would have eternal life. See, that is what the love of the Father will, that's what it pushed, his love pushed him to send his Son, that we would actually be able to have a way to spend eternity with him. See, God loved us so much that he didn't want us to be consumed with all the things we don't have. He didn't want us to be consumed with our feelings. He didn't want us to be consumed by those things that we think ought to define us, that never had the role of defining us and should never have the role of defining us. God loved us so much that he didn't want us to live in this idea that we are somehow in control, because he knows that if we ever think we are the ones in power, we are going to fail every single time. God loves us enough that he sent a Savior to save us from all of those ways of the world. Amen. That we wouldn't destroy ourselves with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Amen. But that we would actually be able to have eternal life with him.
Thank you, Jesus.
So then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, he goes on and says that the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Amen.
Right. See, the things of the world, again, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, according to verse 17, they won't last. Mm-hmm. Right? They will pass away. The only thing that will last forever is God's love and that which God is providing for us. The will of God is actually that which leads to eternal life. And this is the holiness aspect that we're talking about. This is where the holiness aspect comes in here. See, full submission to God and to his will is absolutely paramount. I'm going to say this again just to make sure we got it here. Full submission to God and to his will is absolutely paramount in our lives. And anything that would take away from submission to God's love and God's will in our lives is from the world and is only there to pull us even farther away from God.
Right.
Now, some things make a lot of sense, right? You know, we would say, okay, well, you definitely, like if you think of like, so in the daily Bible reading thing that I'm doing right now, we, have gone through the life of David. We just finished, 2 Samuel, I think it was. And in David's life, you hear a lot about how, man, he messed up in all of these ways, actually, right? Like you think about, you know, how, David killed somebody for his own personal gain. He experienced the lust of the flesh, right? The lust of the eye and the pride of life, like all in one big story there, right? And we would understand, like you shouldn't kill people for your own personal gain, right? We would see that's a good thing to get rid of, right? That's a good thing to get rid of. We don't want to keep that, right? And so if we want the Lord to take that That kind of mentality, that kind of idea. We want the Lord to take that away. Some of those things just make sense. Like you shouldn't kill people for personal gain. I think we can all agree on that one, right? Yeah. But then there's other things that happen in our lives as well that come up. Like sometimes you may find that you lose a job. It's like, well, why'd that happen? Like how is that God's will?
Amen.
Right? You go to the doctor's office, and they give you a report.
Yes.
That was not what you anticipated.
Amen.
Yes.
It's like, wait a second, like, hold on, like, how can that be God's will?
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
Maybe there's someone that you're very close to who passes away, and you wonder, like, what is going on?
Mm-hmm.
Like, where are you in all of this?
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
See, when your mentality is stuck in the world, when your vision is set on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, then you will experience some of these things, and you'll ask yourself, how can this be God's will? And you'll ask it in such a way that would lead others to think, well, if God had a plan for my life, then he wouldn't allow this to happen. If God had a plan, then that plan isn't good. Or if God had a plan, then he isn't good. Or maybe there's just no plan at all. Right? This job is how I provide for my family. How could I lose my job? Pride of life. Well, why is my health worse than other people around me? Lust of the eye.
Yes, yes.
How can I go on without this person who died? Lust of the flesh. See, holiness asks the same question, but in a very different way. See, holiness asks, how can this be God's will? Because God has a plan.
Amen.
Because I know I can trust
Amen.
Him. And so when that person dies, it's not, well, how in the world am I going to be able to make it in life without this person? But it's, Lord, how are you going to show me what I need in my life? Because I've had this person to support me, but Lord, I know my strength comes from you. It doesn't come from that person. God, help me in this time not to lose my faith because this person is gone, but rather that I grow in my faith because I'm leaning on you that much more. Do you see a difference? There's a difference. When I say lust of the flesh, and particularly in that one, I know that for some, it's like, well, hold on a second. Are you saying that like it's bad to grieve? No, not at all. Please don't hear what I'm not saying, right? I'm not saying it's bad to grieve. I'm not saying it's bad for you to feel the loss that is there. Like, I believe God put people in our lives to invest in us and that we have deep, deep relationships there. Like, and when those people aren't there anymore, that hurts. It does. There's a void that is there. But I also believe that our relationship with God, like our faith ought not to be based in the relationship that we have with the people around us, but rather that our faith ought to be based in God himself who sent his son to die on a cross, that we might be able to live eternally with him, that we might be able to be forgiven, that we might be able to be made whole, that no matter who else is around, I know I got God, and he's got me, and he's going to make me new, and even if nobody else is around, I can trust him.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying there?
Amen.
You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
Job chapter 1, verses 20-22. Like Job lost everything, right? In verse 20, he says, at this, Job got up and he tore his robes and he shaved his head and then he fell to the ground and worshiped and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised.
Yes.
And in all this, Job did not sin by charging God
yes.
with wrongdoing.
Amen.
This is why holiness is so important. Because the reality is There is nowhere in this Bible that Jesus promises that we're not going to go through hard times. In fact, you ain't going to hear this everywhere. I would go so far as to say that you will find in the Bible that because you follow Jesus, you will experience hard times. Like, you will be persecuted. Like, you will have struggle. And trust me, we ain't taking the offering now either, right? We just not that kind of church, right? But the reality is, no matter how close you follow Jesus, hard times are going to come. The question is, where is your faith going to be when those times come? Is your faith going to be in the job that you thought you lost, that God took from you because he has something else? Is your faith going to be in that person who died, or in the one that is going to raise him at the resurrection? Is your faith in your own health, or in the one who could change your body in a moment at the name of Jesus and through faithful prayer? You just got to ask yourself, where is your faith? And that's a holiness issue, right? Because if you're going to have that kind of faith, it's not just, I prayed a prayer one time, and so now I'm just going to let God do the rest of it. No. It means I am going to submit myself in every single way that I can to the will of God in order that no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to put my trust in him. And it doesn't just happen overnight. It doesn't just happen overnight. That's something we've got to cultivate, and we got to dig into, and we've got to trust him in those things. Here's where this is so huge, right? Because what will happen is, let me say it this way. This shows up in so many different ways in our lives, right? So let's take forgiveness, for example, right? Oh, somebody came and did me wrong. Ooh, I can't even believe they did that to me, right? Right. Wait a second. Jesus tells me I have to forgive that person? Oh, 70 times 7, what you talking about 70? I can't even do math. That's way too much for me. One seems like too many. One seems like too many when you're focused on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, right? When your decision-making process is based on your feelings, that comes from the world. I'm just telling you right now.
Right.
Your decision-making process has to be based in God's word. If it's based on your feelings, you're going to end up somewhere that is not God's will. I just promise you that right now.
Yes.
Right? When you have felt wronged and you feel like you've been disrespected, I can't believe they treated me, pride of life, like that. Who do they think they are? Well, who do you think you are? Seriously. Well, you ain't done nothing to Jesus? You just been living holy your whole life? I'm just telling you right now, according to the word of God, that's just plain not true. And we all know because I've been talking to all of you for more than 30 seconds. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen, Pastor. Yep. Amen. And so who do you think you are? They're you see what I'm saying? It sounds absurd when you start talking about it, but the reality is when you see that the decisions of your life are based in the holiness and the full submission to God's will, then forgiving other people is so much easier. Not easy. Don't hear what I'm not saying. It's easier because your decision-making is not based on you. Your decision-making is based on the word of God and on the example of Jesus Christ himself. And so why wouldn't I forgive? Think about this. We were talking about this in community group just last night, actually. Think about this. If God has been so merciful to you, mercy in such a way that it's just pouring out of everywhere. You know how messed up you've been. You know what God had to forgive you of. You know what he had to overlook in order to get Jesus to the cross so that you could be made new, right? We were enemies of God while he was going to the cross. Mercy just oozing out of everywhere. How hard is it to just give a cup of mercy to somebody else?
Amen.
Here's the deal, though. We got to get this. I cannot manufacture mercy and forgiveness myself.
That's right.
That would be pride of life, right? The idea that I could create something that only God can do, that's pride of life.
Amen.
Right? But forgiveness becomes a whole different thing when you truly submit yourself fully unto God and you're like, hey, I want to do God's will is forgiveness. No matter how hard it is, he doesn't ask how hard it is. He just says forgive because he forgave us and because we want to be forgiven by him. If we can't forgive our brother, how can we be forgiven by him? Amen. That's not me, that's word. If you don't like that, you got to go to him about that. Right? Amen. Even the whole idea of loving your enemies and loving your neighbor, loving God's church, loving your family, like all that comes down to actually trusting God with all of it. Trusting God is all about submitting to God. And submitting to God is all about holiness. That's what holiness is. It says, you know what? I'm not just going to go part way. I'm going to go all the way. I'm going to trust him with my whole life. I'm not going to hold anything back anymore. And I'll just tell you this. The more you have, the harder it can be.
Amen.
All right, Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Jesus says to his disciples, I tell you, it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And let me just be clear, I'm not even just talking about money here, right? You have a big family, right? Lots of good history with those people, great relationships and everything. It can be really hard not to see that your relationship with God must be paramount even over those relationships that you have, right? Again, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't love your family. I'm not saying those relationships aren't important. I'm not saying that God can't work in those relationships and lead you into some awesome things, even to his cross through your family. I'm not saying that at all. All I'm saying is that if there's any opportunity in which those relationships trump your faith in Jesus, or that if somehow that relationship there would sever and that would cause you to look in a negative fashion at God or with your relationship with Jesus, like that is a problem, right? God must be first. That relationship with Jesus must be first. And the more that we have, the harder it can be not to fall to the temptations of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. I mean, think about it. Even when it comes to disciple making, right? In this whole vision to multiply, right? Like, here's the thing. Like, and sometimes people get confused about this or kind of wonder how all this is supposed to work. The basic idea with disciple making and multiplication is that we are to love people so deeply that we do not just transfer information to people about God and his word, but that we actually transfer the Spirit of God that has been put inside of us to that person that we're discipling and that we're investing.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
And that when we love people that deeply, When we love them in such a way that they actually take on the character of God, not our character. That would be pride of life.
Right.
You see that? That they actually take on the character of God, that they are made new, that they are strengthened in their spirit in such a way that then they can go and transfer that Spirit of God to someone else then.
Amen.
When they get to that point, then our role as disciple makers is to send them on.
Amen. Yes.
Well, hold on. Doesn't that feel a lot like loss? Wait a second. No, Pastor, that's not how it's supposed to go. We're just supposed to all stay together. We're gonna pack out this building, Pastor. You don't even know. Like, you just keep on preaching. We're gonna keep on singing. We're just gonna be amazing. Like, we're gonna get a billboard and everything, and we're gonna pack this building out. I'm just letting you know right now. My goal is not to pack this building out. My goal is to get rid of y'all. And it sounds like, see, it's funny because it sounds like, well, that doesn't sound like a loving pastor. That is exactly what a loving pastor sounds like. Like, I'm not here to feed you my whole life. Like I need you to feed yourself and to be in a position where you can feed some other people. There are so many people that are lost and dying out there. And if we just sit here patting each other on the back, they're going to die and go to hell, and we're going to be happy about it. I can't handle that.
Amen.
I can't handle that. Because I know some people out there. Mm-hmm. And those people aren't all going to listen to me. Yeah. Some of those people might listen to you.
Amen.
Yes, that's right. Yes.
Some of those people might listen to somebody that you could minister to. And if you would disciple that person, like, who knows who that person might be able to touch.
That's right.
Amen.
There's some people that you know that are never going to be here to listen to me. But they'll listen to you. They'll listen to your testimony. And one of these days,
yes,
You're going to love them so hard that you're going to lead them to the throne of Jesus.
Amen.
They're going to grow in their faith in such a way that they can then go and lead others to the throne of Jesus.
Amen.
And you're going to send them on.
That's right.
Amen.
Because that's what loving disciple makers do.
Yes.
Loving disciple makers don't say, oh, I got to hold on to you guys forever. No, that's what middle school kids do when they're signing yearbooks at the end of the year. Right? That's not what God called us to. You see how it's a very different perspective, though. When it's all about lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, that says, oh, I, super pastor, need to make something amazing here. Right? It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about the name on the sign out there. It's about Jesus.
Amen.
It's about the mission that he gave us.
Amen.
And so when we fully submit to the will of God, like fully, like holiness, right? When we stop going halfway, we stop just making one choice and then we don't make all the other choices that are still in line with God's will. When we go all the way,
Amen.
Then we put ourselves in a position to love people like we've never loved them
Thank
before.
You, Amen.
Right?
Amen.
I want to invite the worship team to come on up. And as they do, there's a few questions here I want you to just kind of ponder and see how the Lord might be speaking in your life. First of all, just simply, are you motivated by your love for the Father, or are you motivated by your feelings, your sight, and your control? Like I know these are hard questions to wrestle with, but this is a really, really important question to wrestle with. Like, to actually be for real with yourself about what is it that is actually, like motivating you. Be real with yourself. Let yourself actually process this of like, what is motivating your life, your choices, who you're with, where you go. Second question then is as you have all this in your mind, what scares you about pursuing a life of holiness? What scares you about actually like submitting everything you have to him? Because I'll be honest with you, it's scary. And if it's not scary, you don't know what's coming. How's that for good news, huh? Like, if you're happy about all this and you have no reservations whatsoever, then you are ignorant. And that's okay. That's okay. You just need to know it's not going to be easy. I'm not up here trying to promise it is, right? But it's super worth it.
Amen.
That
yes,
is 100%,
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So just, but we need to be aware. What is it that we're actually scared of? What is it that might actually hold us back from making this decision to actually submit all the way to Jesus? And then the last question there, just how will you choose full submission and love for the Father today?
Amen.
Where have you been stopping short? Where have you been going halfway? And what's the step you need to take today to actually go all the way? Maybe your step today is to just simply say, you know what? I've never actually decided to follow Jesus. And today is going to be my day. Today's the day where I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say, you know what? I accept the fact that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I believe that Jesus is the guy. He's the only one who can save me from my sins and forgive me and make me whole and make me brand new. And I confess today that he is my Lord and my Savior, that I might be eternally with my Father. Maybe that's the step you need to take today. Maybe it's a matter of just recognizing the fears you have and laying them before God and say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to take this, but I need you to take this. I've been holding back for too long, God. I don't know how. That's a step of faith. You don't need to know what it's going to look like. You just have to take the step, right? Maybe the step that you need to take today is that you know there's one thing you've been holding back on. Maybe today's the day where you say, I'm not holding back anymore. That one thing's not going to hold me back anymore. I'm not going to let the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life control my life anymore. It's only going to be submission to God. What does holiness look like in your life today? I want you to stand with me. We're going to sing, and as we're singing, if you want to come and kneel at an altar of prayer, there's people who will meet you there and pray for you. Maybe you just want to just meet right where you are. Just kneel right where you are. Just pray right where you are. Maybe there's somebody who's with you that you just want to say, hey, I need you to pray for me right now. Come on, pray for me. Whatever it is, say yes to God. Say yes to God. Let him work in your life today. Lord God, we submit ourselves to you. Have your way. Even as we sing now, Father, we want to say yes to you. Help us to move in the power of your Spirit even now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.